Right, I believe that, John, we are on page 296, and we're going to be looking at our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, He has given us the Holy Spirit as our enabler. God has called us to live a life that is not possible to live in the realm of our humanity. So it's only possible if we yield to the Spirit of God, and we're going to look at the things that are our part in having His enabling. So anytime you are not feeling enabled, what you've got to do is go back to ask yourself, okay, have I met the conditions for His fullness? Have I met the conditions for His fullness? All right, in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, what is the command that we're given there concerning the Holy Spirit? Do not grieve Him. What does it mean to grieve Him? How is He grieved? When we don't obey, okay? If we have known sin in our life, He's grieved. And so, if you're not feeling empowered, and remember, this is true regardless of your circumstances. Your being enabled by the Spirit of God doesn't depend on your age. It doesn't depend on your knowledge. It doesn't depend on anything but Him not being grieved. All right, the second thing in Ephesians 5:18, what are we commanded to do in relation to the Holy Spirit? All right. Now, does anyone remember the Greek word for filled? It means controlled by. It's plero. Now, that word is used when Jesus is telling His disciples that He's going away. He said, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, if you've ever felt sorrowful about something, you know that it controls the way you think, the way you feel, and a lot of times your actions. Also, He says, don't be drunk with wine. So, again, if somebody's filled with wine, does it control the way they think?
Yes.
Does it control the way they feel?
Yes.
And the way they act?
Yes.
All right, so to be filled with the Spirit means that He is controlling you, and He is the one that's going to control how you think, how you feel, and how you act. So that's imperative. Now, to be filled doesn't mean you have to get empty of yourself. I've heard people say, well, I have to get empty of myself. That's not possible for you to get empty of yourself. Self's going to always be there. It means you yield to Him being in control, and you have no control. Now, a lot of times, what we want to do is let Him be in control 90% of the time, but there's an area of our life we have that's unsurrendered. So, if you are in a situation where you want just one iota of what you want, and not fully surrendered to the Lord, He's not going to control your thoughts or your emotions or the way you act. So with the Lord, remember, we want to hit the middle road. There isn't any middle road with the Lord. You're either doing what He says do or you're not. There's no in between. And most Christians in our area of the world want to live in the middle of the road. But it's not there. The Lord took away the fence a long time ago. There's never been a fence to Him. All right, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, what are we told to do in relation to the Holy Spirit? All right, now to quench means you do not obey His promptings. And when you don't obey His promptings, you have cut off the flow of the Spirit of God. Remember, Jesus said, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit. when he's talking about that. Now, that usually happens when, say, we're in the grocery store, we're in a hurry, we've got to get home, or we have another appointment. And we run into somebody, and our tendency, because of time, is we just say hello and go right on about our business. But the Lord is prompting us to stop and speak with them, or to make a phone call, or to say something to somebody that maybe we don't want to say. All right? When you refuse to obey His promptings, you are quenching the Spirit of God. It's like a hose pipe. A lot of times, if you don't want to turn off the water, but you want to move the hose pipe and you don't have an end on it, you'll crimp it to keep the water from flowing out. All right? That's what that means in relation to the Spirit of God. Knowing how to walk in your relationship to the Spirit of God is imperative, because He's the one that enables us to do the impossible things. And God's called us to do impossible things. It's not possible with us. It is only possible with His enabling. All right, let's look at Galatians 5, verse 16 through 25. Now, there's a war going on in me all the time. Who is that war between? The flesh and the spirit. Where are you in this war? Remember, the spirit lives in you. The flesh lives in you. And they're at war with one another all the time. So, what determines the victory? He says, I say, walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? All right, it's really meaning you're fulfilling these three things we've looked at. And it's a moment by moment. That's why it's called walk. You're fulfilling the fact that He's not grieved. There's no known sin in your life. You're letting Him be in control. And you're obeying when He prompts you to do or to say something. Or sometimes we start to do something and we just feel this little restraint. All right, that's the Spirit of God restraining us. All right, He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, give me a definition for the word. The word flesh in the Greek is S-A-R-X.
It's our nature.
And it depends on the context, whether it's talking about flesh, like flesh and blood, or whether it's talking about humanity. Remember, He's the God of all flesh, which means all of humanity. He rules over all of humanity. Or whether it's talking about that sin principle that lives within us. Now, this is a definition of what it's talking about here. All of us, since Adam fell, have living within us a principle of sin. Now, there are some things common to all of us because we will always be fallen beings. But there's some things in your flesh, that fallen part of you, that's peculiar to you. Remember, I've told you that. Peculiar to you. And children learn from an early age how to get their own way, which is the essence of sin. Some of them do it by pitching a fit. Some of them do it by being sweet. And when they get about, like, my youngest great-grandchild is almost 17 months old. And when he was here last, we were in the kitchen, and he got the cabinet knob, and he was going to pull it open. And I said, no, you don't do that. And he's shaking his head and smiling and opening it all at the same time. All right, so how do I know that he's trying to get his way? By being sweet. Y'all follow what I'm saying? All right, so you train your flesh from childhood how to get your way. Whichever way you try to get your way, it's still sin. But you have to know yourself and know what is peculiar to you. Because when you come to the Lord, the flesh doesn't ever change. But when you come to the Lord, God is going to break in you all your natural goodness. Y'all follow what I'm saying? The way you seek to get your own way, which is really sin, even if it's a good thing. As a young woman, you know, when those of us who are older grew up, if you grew up in the South, you were trained from the time you were born to be a lady. I mean, that's just part of, it became part of who you were, to do and not do certain things. And then when I went into business, I learned how to compliment women because you have a rapport with your clientele. Well, when I came to the Lord, he had to break all of that because it was fleshly. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, we think flesh is just, you know, the list that it gives us. No, flesh is anything that is not of the Spirit of God. So the Lord will attempt to break those things in you when you come to him. If you're ignorant of that, they may never be broken. And so you will be what the Bible calls a carnal Christian, living in the energy of your humanity. And that's where 90% of truly born-again people live, because they don't know what we're talking about here this morning. And so they're, say, baking cakes and taking things to people and doing good things for people. But the motivation is self. It's not because God told them to. It's because they want people to like them. They want people to think well of them. So 90% of what they do really for self, not for other people ultimately. Now, all of this, y'all, is real good preparation for our study we're going to do next, which is the judgment seat of Christ. Because God in that day is going to reveal not just what we did, but why we did it. And if you did it for the wrong reasons, then it's going to burn up. It's going to burn up. So it's important to learn what we're talking about here this morning. All right. So who's the war between that's in you all the time? Flesh and the spirit. All right. And what is the promise? That if I do what? Walk by the spirit, which means what? I don't have any known sin in my life. I'm doing it under his control. This is something he's directed me to do, and I'm doing it for his glory, and I'm doing exactly what he wants me to do and how he wants me to do it. That's really what it means to walk in the Spirit. And he used that term because it's a moment by moment, step by step, walk with God throughout the day. Are there any questions about that? See, so often we just think, the flesh is always sinful. It is sinful if you understand the whole motivation of the flesh is to get its own way and to glorify itself rather than glorify God. If you understand that essence, then it's easier to see sinful flesh that does good things for wrong reasons. Now, one of the ways you can tell people have been doing good things for wrong reasons, and we all know this in the church, is if they don't get recognized for what they do, what do? They get mad. make it quit. And a lot of times people in the church jockey for position. Y'all know that? They jockey for position. Well, see, is that a bad thing? Yeah. Because it's elevation of self. Any elevation of self is sin. I don't care what the reason is, you're doing it. All right. One of the things Mr. Carroll would say to us frequently is, if I grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, I'm on my own to live the Christian life. And you can't do it. And that's why most Christians fail. And you don't see that failure maybe every day, but you see it in time of crisis. Because then they lose hope, they complain, they get depressed, all you fill in the blank. It's what they get. Rather than being like the Apostle Paul, who, no matter what his circumstances, he always rejoiced in the Lord, gave God thanks in all things. All right, there are things I have to remember in every situation of life. I'm to pray that whatever situation I'm going through will have its perfect way in me. You remember James says trials are to bring us to perfection. So it doesn't matter what the trial is. God wants to use that trial to make you more perfect, more like Christ. But you cooperate with him by praying for yourself in that way, but also by doing what he told you to do. I've learned this as clear as anything. There are two kinds of Christians. One view what God says we're to do as laws and boundaries and rules. So it's hard for them. The other view is, this is my Heavenly Father who knows life has a lot of pitfalls. And I have a very real devil who wants to trip me up. So he's guiding me through his word to keep me from those pitfalls and from things that can devastate me. He tells me, he's guiding me through life. Now, which way do you view? You know, which way do you view? Which way do you want God, you think God wants us to view what he tells us to do? He is our Heavenly Father who wants what's best for us, doesn't he? And so he's guiding us. It's like if you have a little child and you're walking down the road and it's rough, what do you know can happen on rough pavement? You can fall. So if you see the road ahead has a hole in it, and maybe he doesn't see it, and you say, now be careful, turn to the left over here. Why are you doing that? To keep him from falling. Well, see, that's the way God's word is. When he says, don't do this, do this, it's because he's guiding us through life so that we can escape a lot of the pitfalls in life. How many of you, if you'd known then what you know now, wouldn't learn certain things? Well, it's kind of like that. See, he's trying to keep you from things that you might, he knows you might make wrong choices. So in his word, he's trying to keep you from doing that. Because he wants us to experience an abundant life in this life. So he's telling us through his word how to do that. All right. This, whatever it is that's going on, God will cause to work together for my good. Therefore, I view it as an all thing. Whenever anything bad happens, first thought should come to your mind is, okay, this is an all thing. God's going to cause this to work together for my good too. If we did that so that it became who we were, do you think it would help? If that was our mindset. Yes. Yes. This too is going, it's going to be okay. Because who I belong to and who I am, it's going to be okay. Is it? Yeah. Does he promise it will be? Yes. Does he have the power to do it? Yes, he does. All right. One of the things that we have to remember constantly is I can't do anything about what others do. But I can do what God would have me to do in every situation of life. Most of the time, people are caught up with what other people are doing or not doing. Am I right? If they would only, then I would be fine. No. God wants us to be fine regardless of what situation we encounter in life. He wants us to be fine. Was Paul fine in every situation of life? Was he able to sing praises in every situation of life? Now, he was a person just like you and me. Do you believe he had the flesh? Yeah. Yeah, he did. But did he learn how to walk in the Spirit? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I am to remember that those who do not know the Lord are sinners by nature, and that they are completely controlled by that nature. Telling a sinner not to sin is like telling a dog not to bark. Does that mean that we're not to tell people they're wrong? No. But we're to realize they're controlled by that sin nature. They're controlled by it. So just like you can tell a dog to be quiet, it might be quiet for a little while. But in certain situations, what's it going to do?
Bark.
It's going to bark. Will that help you in dealing with people if you stop and remember that? Yes, it will. There's no situation in life in which God will not enable me to triumph. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how old I am. Doesn't matter how frail I am. Doesn't matter how sick I am. Right? See, it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on my trusting Him for enablement. My greatest enemy lives within me. What's that enemy called? The flesh. I live to make others great, to help them achieve their greatest potential in life. Now, will that sometimes call for people to bring correction to you? Yes, it will. It will. How you accept correction shows what you really like. A wise man is grateful when people correct him, because he knows that they really love him. Now, sometimes we draw back from bringing correction to other people, don't we? Why?
Fear.
Fear of what?
Being hurt.
Yeah. And why do we not want to hurt their feelings still?
Because we want to be our friends.
Yeah. Right.
They like us.
So, who does it terminate with? Us. It terminates with us. Sometimes, you know, when you look at children that haven't been corrected, what do you know? They're not corrected at home. And why don't parents correct their children?
They
want to
be their friend. They
want to delight them. That's right. That's right. And my granddaddy used to say, when you're spanking a child, you spank them till they hate you, and then you spank them till they love you. That's good training, isn't it? Good training. I dare say 90% of the kids today don't know what a spanking is.
True.
I have no idea what it means to train a child.
No, we call it public.
Yes.
Huh?
Discipline that way. We don't discipline our children.
Well, see, they're saying they know more than God. Does God say, spare the rod?
Yeah, spoil the child.
Spoil the child? That you to beat them?
That is the reason we're in the mess we're in. People think they know more than God.
Oh, yeah, that's right. You're exactly right, Jill. You're exactly right. It's exactly why we're in the mess we're in. All right, my love for Christ is the motivator of everything. That's where God wants to bring each of us. That we don't do what we should do for the praise of men, or even for an easy life, or even because we're afraid of what might happen, you know, what God may do to us. We do what we do, and we are what we are because we love Him. And we want more than anything in the life to please Him. That's His desire. That's why we're told to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if we truly love Him, we're going to truly love other people. And it's not hard for us. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and they will not be burdensome. Won't be hard to do. When people say they're struggling, what does it indicate?
They're not dependent on the Lord.
All right. All right, a lot of times it means they're not yielded somewhere. Because do you know life's not meant to be a struggle? Now, that goes back to that scripture we looked at, I think, last week, about the rest of God. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That is a rest that God brings every believer into, because when we realize we're not saved by works, but by faith. But then He wants to find a rest, and He tells us about that rest. Take my yoke upon you. And remember, that means to let me guide you in everything. And learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. So if you're struggling, you're not resting, right? So you have to say, okay, if I am not resting, if I'm struggling with something, there's somewhere I'm trying to be in control, and I'm not in His yoke. He's not in control of everything. All right, my thoughts are not to offend or grieve Him. I guard my heart from all competing affection. And remember, the heart is your essence. That's your essence. From out of the heart come the issues of life. So you're to guard your heart from all competing affections. And why is that important? Because God wants us to be in a place in our walk with Him where our love for Him is supreme over everything. And there's no one or nothing that can cause us to falter or to shrink back or to not do what He wants us to do or say what He wants us to say. And most of the time, the competing affection is somebody in our family or something we want for ourselves. So we hold back. You know, there are a lot of teachers through the years have said this to me, I can't teach like you teach. Because I want people to like me. See, they'd hold back from saying, you know, maybe that, do you know what, have you ever heard people preaching? They get to a point and then they you tell they're just holding back. They're not, like they'll talk about, if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, you'll be separated from God. But they won't say, you'll be damned to eternal hell. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, which do people really need to hear? Right? Because see, they don't fear God. It is true. It is true. And see, if we are unwilling to do that, it shows supreme love for self. Why? Because Christ died for their sin. He died for their sin. Why are we not willing to tell them, you're doomed to hell, but God made a way of escape, but that's only through His Son. See, why don't we do that? Again, we want people to like them, right? Listen, it doesn't matter who likes us. Because have you ever thought about this? Now, we're going to study this in our future studies. There are five judgments of God. And the final judgment is the white throne. And we, you and I are going to be there, not to be judged, but we will be there. And every lost person is going to be judged there. And we're going to see them cast into hell. Now, you just figure it. Kay used to do this. I never saw her do it, but I heard a lot about it. She wrote this kind of play that she would play. I think she played all the parts at the White Throne Judgment. And if you ever heard her teach when she really got wound up, she would scream and you'd be terrified out of your chair. But they said she would scream, this person being cast into hell. Why didn't you tell me? Now you think about that. With people that you profess to love, but you don't talk to like you need to. Do you want them to say that to you? Do you want to see them cast into hell? Do you love yourself that much that you won't say and do whatever you have to do? Paul said, I have no man's blood on my hands. That's what he meant. Nobody can ever say, I didn't tell them. I didn't warn them. This is a song we used to sing at EI. On the next part, it says, breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is clean. Let sunshine fill its inmost part without a cloud between. All right, now let's look at some spiritual warfare. We're always to be aware and remember that we have a formidable enemy, the devil. He works in the same way because that's what works. He works through deception and through self-elevation, which is pride. He will twist God's word just a little, leading us to believe that the grass is greener on the other side. But if that weren't true, would there ever be divorce? It would be very rare. You have to be aware, y'all, that he is a formidable enemy, but if you didn't have the flesh, he wouldn't have anything to get a hold of, would he? That's why you have to be self-aware. You have to be aware of how does he trip you up. I told somebody recently, because I've been going through this months now of not sleeping, and it's so bad that I've slept through Sunday worship service for about 6 weeks, or longer now, I guess. And so I told the doctor when I went in to see him specifically for that, I said, I have never gone to sleep in church, because I love being there. But I said, the minute I sit down and we stop singing, within 5 minutes I'm asleep. So during that time, because you know, if you've ever been through a period where you didn't sleep or you lost sleep, you know you're like a zombie. You just, and you don't have any energy, you don't have any fortitude, you know, because you're just so exhausted, you can't fight. And you come into what the Bible calls dismay, where you lose your will to fight when you haven't slept for long periods of time. So during that time, the devil would come to me and he'd say, because people would say, well, you do so much, you know, maybe you need to, you know, give up some of the things you're doing. So I would, you know, those thoughts would come, well, maybe I need to not be doing quite so much. And I think, no, I know God called me to do this. He will enable me as long as I live, so I'm going to do it. There were a couple of Sundays that I went and taught, but I didn't stay for worship service because I knew when I said, I'm going to slap to sleep. And finally, this is my conclusion. Okay, I know this isn't coming from the Lord. I know. That's not him. It's not what I want to do. So where is it coming from, y'all? It's coming from the devil. So I just said this to somebody on my way, walking into Sunday school. She said, how'd you sleep last night? I said, I didn't. But I made up my mind. I'm going to come. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be there. And I'm going to continue and just trust the Lord with the rest of it. Once that happened, it was kind of like there was a little reprieve there. But then the Lord reminded me, some of y'all remember this friend of mine called Robin. Y'all remember Robin? And I went through this kind of many years ago where I didn't sleep some. And a lot of times I'd come into church and I'd say, Robin, I can't think my way out of a paper sack. And she said, hot dog, God's going to show up. So I've just made up my mind to this. Okay, I'm doing everything I know to do. And doing all the things the sleep experts tell you to do to get a good night's sleep. If I don't sleep, that's on God. He's going to have to enable me to do whatever I have to do the next day. So that's where I am with that. But see, the devil wants you to stop, quit, give in. Is that true?
Yeah.
Now, Brenda knows because she saw me fall asleep some in church. And she said, you know, she looked over there one Sunday morning and I was conked out. She said, that's not like Mikey. And I said, no, it's not. And Mabel sees it because I sit right in front of her. But the pastor says he hasn't seen it, but I think he's just trying to be kind. Because I'm sitting right there on the front row. I don't know how he didn't see it when I'm going to sleep. But you see, we encounter times like that where we're doing everything we know to do, but somehow life isn't kicking in, you know? Now, when you have to do that, this is the mindset you have to develop. I'm told to persevere. Is that true?
Yeah.
So God's working something in me I don't have to figure it out. I'm His. He loves me. He wants what's best for me. But there's something He's working in me through this that I don't have to understand. And I may not feel like I'm triumphant over it, because I'm still going to sleep in church. Did yesterday, made it almost through the sermon. Then I found myself going to sleep. But I have to just say, you know, as long as I do my part, what God would have me to do, I'm going to leave the results to Him.
I'm struggling. I teach here the third Sunday, and if I fell since the class, and I get such a blessing out of studying. I'll start studying a couple of weeks ahead of time when I go on retreat. And I've got notes and things like that, and then I get up there, and I feel like I make such a mess of things. Satan's handy. But I think, should I just stop teaching and not teach for a while? But what you're saying, it's Satan.
Yes.
I'm struggling with that because I get such a blessing out of studying that I don't feel like I can say it. And I've done that for a long time. I felt that way. But now I see, you know, it could possibly be Satan doing that to me.
See, if he can't trip us up, he tries to stop us. And this was the mindset that I developed when I was in Bible school. And some of you know this, some of you may have forgotten, and some of you may not have heard it. But I was sick the whole 3 years. And at one point, I was so sick and so weak that I had to crawl to the bathroom. I could not even walk. But I made up my mind. I knew it was an attack from the enemy, but I didn't know what to do other than what I was doing. And I made up my mind to this. It must be really important to the Lord for the devil to be this interested in it. So Brenda, keep that in mind. And one of the things Mr. Carroll would say that helped me a lot is, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, He turns you to Christ. If the devil is condemning you, He turns you to yourself. And you feel condemned. Now, y'all, that's helpful to know that. Because a lot of Christians, because we're in a process and none of us is perfect, our performance, our attitude can be perfect, but our performance is imperfect. If we don't understand that about ourselves and about each other, we can fall prey to the devil. But also, we can fall prey if we don't understand when we come under, like when we're doing everything we know to do, it's like no matter what I do, it isn't working, you know? Then we have to realize, okay, I'm in warfare here. And the devil is trying to stop me. Because when you're fatigued, you lose the will to fight. And that's what he wants, is for us to lose the will to fight. Now, a lot of times in warfare, too, we go through something like is happening in really around the world today. All these people saying Israel's wrong to defend themselves. Hamas started this. If they don't destroy Hamas, Hamas will, their whole purpose is to destroy Israel. But people are condemning them because people are getting hurt in the process. Well, that's not their fault. It's Hamas's fault. And a lot of times in our walk with the Lord, the devil will twist the minds of people around you because he can't get to you directly. So he twists the mind of people around you so that wrong is right and right's wrong. But they end up with you being in the wrong. Now, we've all experienced that to some degree, you know, in our walk with the Lord. But as we go on into end times, this is going to become more prevalent. Didn't mean to get off on this, but it's, no, that's not your fault. I'm about to say something beyond, way out of the lesson. My daughter has her degree in ministry. And one of her professors, she called me yesterday, and we were talking about current situation. And what she said, you know something, Mama, she said, when I was in school, I had this really brilliant professor. And when he was teaching on end times, she said, I don't remember how he did it, but it was so interesting. Said he ended up with showing us how the number 666 was Islam. And she said, they are truly anti-Christ. But she didn't remember, because it's been some years since she graduated, how he did that. And their desire, you know, is to take over America and destroy every American, because they say we're the big Satan. So the days ahead, you know, we may go through what Jews are going through, because we identify with Israel, and we're Christian, where they want to annihilate us too. So if you realize we're in training for that day, and the Lord knows what's ahead, we don't know, we can kind of project what's ahead, but if it's coming here, then the things that we're learning will help us survive. Maybe not physically, but emotionally. It'll help us to survive. All right, what is our mindset got to be in warfare? We must always be aware of self-seeking in any and every situation of life. Y'all, I've said this before. I've been in ministry for 49 years. And one of the things that I've learned is people who are self-seeking always put themselves forward. Y'all know what I mean by that? Huh? They'll come to you or to someone who's in charge of a ministry or whatever and tell you all about themselves. And they're seeking a position. They're seeking to be known. Y'all follow what I'm saying? All right. When people do that with me, where do I put them? The back of the line. Why do I do that? Because when you have self-seeking people in ministry, that causes division. Because if they think anybody's in their way, they're going to try to destroy that person, undercut them, move them out of the way. Now, that's true at work. It's true in the church. It's true in life. And so when they feel threatened that they're not number one, you know, they want to take other people out. So, and sometimes it's not open. And the worst kind, especially of women, is those who do it deceitfully. You know, they're insinuations or that kind of thing that they do to undermine that person. It is one of the most serious offenses because of the ramifications of what it causes in the church. So I'm well aware of that in women's ministry. You know, I watch for that. And sometimes they won't come to you directly, but they may go to the pastor, to the pastor's wife, or the deacon, somebody like that, you know, to try to get in a place. But you watch for people who try to elevate themselves, because there's always trouble connected with them. They always cause division and strife, because life is about them. Now, they say it's about the Lord, of course, but it's not. It's about them. So listen to what people say Listen to them. I've had women through the years come to me and say, I want to do what you do. Why do they want to do what I do? Because I have no idea what is involved in doing what I do. What do they mean? I want to be seen of people. I want people to like me and love me. I want that. Now, this has always been my answer. Okay, well, come to class and learn. You got to know the Bible to do what I do. You know how long that lasts? Yeah, that's it. They get an idea of what study really looks like. They don't want to put the time in. See, they want the accolades, but they don't want the hard work. Now, there's some people who do the hard work, but they're in it for the accolades. They're not in it because they really want to help people be the best they can be. See, that's the passion of my heart. I want people to know God, and to know Him is to love Him and to serve Him. Because you lose sight of yourself when you truly love the Lord. It's just like loving your little child. You don't think about what it costs you. You know, when you got a little sick one, you're just I'm concerned about him. That's the heart God wants in everybody in a position of leadership. That's his desire. All right. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're so right, Peggy. They will go to any length, to what we used to call get ahead. And people like that are destructive, and especially in ministry. I mean, they are at work, of course, but when they're in the church, they will, and you know, Paul called people like that out. He'd call them out. I just don't give them a foothold. And if I find they have a foothold, we have a talk. We have a little talk. And usually after one talk, they won't talk to me anymore. Because I uncover their sin. I bring them face to face with what they're doing. And that it makes them mad. All right, remember, sin begins with dissatisfaction. Is that what the devil did with Eve? Remember, she's in a perfect world. Perfect husband, lacking nothing. But he made her think that God was withholding from her. So, never become dissatisfied, because dissatisfaction is the first step in sin. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever situation I'm in.
Dissatisfaction keeps you seeking other things, and it never satisfies.
No, it doesn't. It never satisfies. But see, the devil will tell you, well, if you just had this, you know, if you just had that, then life would be perfect. But like Jill said, it's like drinking salt water. It just makes you thirstier. Nothing is ever enough when the devil gets in your heart with dissatisfaction. We should be contented with the Lord. He should be the satisfaction of our heart. That's what he meant when he said, all you who are thirsty. What does that mean? You're dissatisfied. And I will give you living water, and you won't ever thirst again. See, when we learn to let Him be our satisfaction in every situation of life, then we don't seek anything. And I've told people, women who would come to me with things like, you know, I want to do what you do. This is what I've always said. I have never, ever been in a church where I told them I was a teacher, asked them to teach, tried to get a class. Never done that. I didn't ask to serve on the women's ministry team. I didn't ask to lead it. I haven't ever asked to do anything I'm doing. And this is what I've said. You just go into the church and walk with the Lord. And people are going to recognize what God has given you, the gifts He's given you, and they're going to ask you. Y'all see the difference? See, you know, I didn't even set out to write this Bible study. People kept saying, will you write a Bible study to go with the timeline? And finally I thought, well, if I'm ever going to do it, I better get at it. I tried several times, but I just couldn't. I was getting too detailed, and I couldn't stay focused. But finally, you know, I realized, okay, I'm getting up in years. If I'm ever going to do it, I need to do it. But I had never initiated anything. Now, make that a rule of your life. Because when you initiate something, it's all somewhere down in there, self-motivated. It's not God-motivated. And it's headed for a train wreck. Now, if you tell some people that, they get mad at you. They get real mad at you. But that's okay. Right? May have saved them from a train wreck. All right. Remember, the battle is always in the mind. Therefore, we must always bring every thought captive and guard our heart and mind with all diligence. Don't let any competing affection comes in there. Don't ever let any little pet sin get a hold of you. And flee self-elevation. Flee telling people who you are and what you do and that kind of thing. Why? Because I always ask myself, why are you telling me this? Why are you telling me this? Y'all ever met people who, when you meet them, they're right away trying to impress you with who they are?
Their position.
People seek for it in different ways. You know, some people right away tell you where they live or what kind of car they drive or what they do in the church. Oh, I'm a deacon. I'm glad you're not mine.
I never ask you one question about yourself.
You're right.
The conversation begins and they go.
Yeah.
Like,
but it's all about them. It's not about the Lord. Not about Him. But see, that kind of thing fizzles out when people don't get what they're in it for. It fizzles out. They quit because they're not in it for what they want. Unless they become one of those teachers who tickle their ears, you know. And then they're followed by many. But they end up being exposed. God will expose them sooner or later.
Like, yeah, I've always thought about a person like that, if they could know what you're thinking. I don't mean an ugly dog. Oh, you are so cool.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry for you.
Yeah.
If they only knew.
Well, you see, though, Joyce, a lot of people aren't astute enough to feel sorry for them. They get taken in by them.
You're so terrible. If you only could see yourself.
Yeah.
It's like just the dregs of the earth. Mm-hmm. You see somebody like that.
I know.
I would much rather somebody say, let me tell you what the Lord's done in my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what
mm-hmm.
I just read.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that person is elevated.
Mm-hmm.
But the other kind is trying to
get out. Well, it does most of us, Joyce. They're walking away feeling like they really impressed you, yeah. Jill. You didn't even say a thing. You were so taken up with them. All right, the devil, remember, seeks to cut off our supply line. That's one of the things Mr. Carroll stressed with us. In warfare, you remember over what's going on in Gaza now. We're sending food supplies in. Why? Because if the enemy can cut off your supply line, you're going to die. You're going to die. So what is a Christian supply line? It's time in God's word and time in prayer. And we all know that sometimes, like in my life, right now, going through this period of insomnia, I have the luxury that when I don't have to be at church in the morning, if I haven't slept well, see, the devil's tactics, you don't sleep all night, but you fall asleep at time to get up. But see, I have the luxury now that if that does happen, I can sleep because I'm just here by myself. That's about to radically change. Now, I can't even let myself go there about knowing what I'm going to do about that. I just know this, the Lord had never let me down. So I don't have to work it out. And I'm trying to cooperate with him so that I can be past this little thing right here that's going on right now. But if not, he's going to teach me some new thing. And I'm trusting him in that. But we all know as women, you know, sometimes you have to, you're in a season of life where you have to fight to be in God's word. Because just so much going on that you find it hard to find a place where you can be alone with the Lord and rational enough to read and study. One of the things that I do is I put the Bible, I've got the Bible on my phone. I turn it on when I'm getting ready, putting on my makeup, you know, where I can concentrate on it. Because putting on my makeup's like making a bed. You don't even think about it. You've just done it so much, you don't think about it. So I listen to it. Because faith cometh by and hearing by the word of God. So it's good to hear it. It's good to read it. But if you, and I think we all enter those seasons at different times in our life. It was that way with me, see, when my husband had cancer and he didn't know whether it was day or night. And a lot of times I would have just gotten in bed and he'd ring the bell thinking it was time to get up. So you go through different seasons in life where you have to fight, really fight, to be able to have time in the Word of God and time alone with Him. But I've said this to y'all before. What about if we're ever in prison? See, you're not going to be in the cell probably by yourself. You're going to be in there with somebody else. You're not going to have that just you and the Lord alone. And so I look at it like, well, he may be training me for something he knows out yonder, right? But he's preparing me for that through what's happening. So accepting the circumstances that you're in without resenting, resisting, or retaliating. That's meekness. And trusting the Lord with it. And just, you do your part so much as you can. Just keep doing your part. Even if you don't feel like it's 100%. Like, sometimes when I'm teaching, I don't have any mind. I can't think my way out of a paper sack if I haven't slept. But I'm doing the best I know to do. And I leave the rest of it up to God. Because listen, you can hear a perfectly executed sermon, but there's no quickening there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's no quickening there. And I remember as a young believer, you remember, what was his name? He was at First Baptist and he had a twin brother. Joyce, he was a psychologist. Jerry Neal. His brother Perry. Do you remember Perry? Perry came and preached a revival. And I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm thinking, He's not saying one thing I don't know, but there was something about it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And that's, see, what God wants, because no matter how perfectly you plan a lesson, if that's not there, there's no, one of the things I've learned about people like Perry, because Art Nuremberg's that way, I never forget what they say. Why? Because it's God. And then other people, you can hear them, and you can think, this is such a good sermon. But you get in the car, and you don't remember one thing they're saying. Well, see, the Lord wants, when he speaks to us, you remember where you were, what he said, and who he used. Is that true? Who he used. You never forget it. Is that vivid? Yeah, is that vivid? Well, see, that's what the Lord wants. Now, watch my niece said this about that we call it unction, people call it different things, is that indefinable thing when God uses a human being to speak. And he said this, that when we come to the Lord, what he called the outer man is hard. And he said, when you look at people that God has used greatly, there's great brokenness in their life. And he said, God breaks you so the Spirit of God can flow through those cracks. I've never forgotten that. Because a lot of times we resist being broken by God. And he uses different things at different times in our life to break us. But that breaking is not only for us, but it's for the benefit of other people. And when you look at the great saints down through the years, tell me the ones that you can think of that God's used greatly that hasn't gone through terrible things. Like Johnny Erickson Tata. See, when you hear her, God speaks to you, doesn't he? He touches your heart. Well, look what she's been through. What about Corrie Ten Boom? Yeah. Now, there's some people who the world calls great, and you might recognize their names, but do you remember anything they ever said? No. No, you don't remember. All right, the devil seeks to act in our lives through our thought life. Remember that. He's the accuser of the brethren. How many of you have thoughts, unkind thoughts sometimes come up in your mind about somebody? Well, frisk your thought and ask yourself, God want me to think that? Do I want to think that? Well, where is that coming from? Right? Where's that coming from? And see, when you yield to it, you're going to get an attitude. Y'all ever been around people who had an attitude about you and you didn't know what? Now, again, this is kind of a thing I've developed with people like that. God really must have something for me in a relationship with them, for the devil to be that interested in it. He's really interested in this, right? Now, he's not omniscient, but he can kind of tell. All right, remember also, he will always turn you in on yourself. The Holy Spirit always turns us to Christ. Now, one of the things Mr. Carroll said that we will all love, when you fall, give yourself 30 seconds to repent or you've sinned again. Why? Because oftentimes when we repent, when we sin, the devil turns us in and tells us how we're a failure, right? We'll never amount to anything. You're without hope. Boy, if everybody knew you, like you know yourself. Who of us haven't heard those things, right? That's the devil speaking. And one of the things Mr. Carroll would say with this, too, is life is full of multiplied new beginnings. Isn't that wonderful? See, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And sometimes God lets us see ourselves in order to realize all the good things are of him. It's all of him. So that we don't get proud and puffed up. All right, only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from sin. It's not your tears or your works or anything you can do. If we try to appease God when we fail, we replace man's works with the work of Christ. Only what Christ has done on our behalf can appease the wrath of God against sin and the sinner. So remember, when you fail, one of the things, you know, I told you I was talking to Stephen, Katie's husband, and he asked me how to overcome temptation. Remember me telling y'all that? And one of the things I told him, I said, you know, when Jarrett was learning to walk, no child just stands up and starts walking. They take steps. And then learning to walk, you're going to fall. But I said, what was your attitude toward him when he fell? Did you condemn him? Did you chide him? And what did you tell other people? How many steps he took or how many times he failed? And see, remember, that's God's heart toward us, y'all. If you understand, he's for you. He's for you. He wants you to learn to walk with him. But it's a process. Learning to walk with God is a process. And listen, it's one that you never reach the nth of your goal. You never come to the place where you're perfect. Nobody does. But you seek perfection. That's your heart. Is you want to grow, you want to learn, you want to walk with God more perfectly all the time. All right? He is not a father that ever condemns his children. If you hear that voice, it's the voice of the devil. All right? Let's see how much time we have here. All right, we have to know ourselves if we're going to fight this warfare. We have to know ourselves. We have to know our weaknesses and our strengths. Because if the devil can't get you at your weakness, he will get you at your strength. What do I mean by that? All right. I have the gift of prophecy. Everything's black and white. Not any in between. That's my strength, right? How can the devil use that strength against me? And against people I'm trying to help? If I don't give them room to grow and room to fail. If I don't come across as one that gives them room to grow and room to fail. Y'all follow what I'm saying? If I just said, well, this is what God says to do. Now, if you're struggling with it, that's tough. You've taken over somewhere in your life. You need to find out where it is. Is that helpful? So, know yourself. Now, if you have the gift of mercy, this is what you going to do. You going to have open borders. And I said to my other classes, I want every one of y'all to take in at least a family of eight. And you going to educate the children and take care of this family the rest of their life. Right? And they don't have to commit to doing anything to helping you around the house. You take care of them. And I want you to go out and borrow, now you're bankrupt, but go borrow $200,000 for each person in your household so you can go help those people over there in jail. Y'all know that's what we're being asked to do, don't you? It's what we're being asked to do. I was listening to Tucker Carlson the other day, and he said, we don't have $100 billion to give anybody because we're bankrupt as a country. And he said, people say, Oh, you don't love Israel? He said, yeah, I love Israel. I do love Israel. But he said, we don't have the money to give them. And we have people in this country who are American citizens who need some help. So we don't have the money to help other people. How many of y'all going to go out here and borrow money, and that's what they're going to have to do? Going to have to borrow money to go give it to the Haven of Rest. Now, I want y'all to go borrow $200,000 each, because we're going to go help some folks. What would y'all think? That's what I think. Well, listen to them. You've lost your ever-loving mind. I wish I could run this country for a little while. All right, you have to know your bent to sin. And a bent to sin is a predisposition to a particular sin or sins that were either inherited from our ancestors or developed from the time that we were children. So you have to know which bents to sin are, because that's where the devil's going to try to get you. We all know that sins like anger can be inherited from our ancestors. We often hear people say that whatever the thing is runs in my family. Alcoholism runs in my family. What does that mean? You can inherit that bent to sin. You can inherit the bent to sin to just about anything. Y'all know that. We say it, but we don't often recognize it in the spiritual realm, but we say it in our daily life, don't we? Got his mama's anger, right? He inherited that from his daddy, right? Well, you can inherit sin, but you can also develop your own patterns. So know what your bents are, because you're going to always have them. That's where you need to be on guard. All right, the Bible says the sins of the fathers have issued down to the third and fourth generation. The devil cannot touch our standing before God. That's because of Christ, who he was, and what he did. All right, God has that secure because of Christ. So when we get to kill and destroy our rewards, that's what he's after. He can't touch our salvation. So our next study is going to be about our rewards. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. Did you let him steal from you? Or will you receive a full reward? All right, his schemes and snares are formed against us according to our particular bent to sin, our personality, our strengths, and our weaknesses. Therefore, you have to be real with yourself. You have to know yourself thoroughly. The devil will seek to use those that you love to turn you out of the will of God. That's where Jesus said, whosoever loveth father or mother, child, lands, anything. You can't put anything before him. Now, beware of becoming physically exhausted. Because when we become physically exhausted, we become spiritually negative. You have to be aware of yourself. Be careful with becoming exhausted. You must always, in all situations, respond biblically before your emotions become engaged. Once the emotions become engaged, it's hard to put on the brakes. Now remember, life's not meant to be a struggle. God wants you to have a life of rest, a life of trust in him. All right. Remember the but gods. He has given us everything we need to triumph over all these things as we walk under the control of the Spirit of God. This is a learning experience, but it is one we should increasingly be learning as we walk with him, obeying what we understand at that given time. Also remember, the Lord's going to always have you in circumstances beyond what you can do, so that you can learn to trust him more.